They had longed for what they had been accustomed to. They had yearned for the way it used to be. They sit in bitterness. They grumble. They complain. They argue. They rebel. And ultimately, they become piles of dust left behind. Don't live by sight. Live by faith. God has not been called to join your army. You have been called to join His battle, His way, His victory, His glory, His spoils, worship, submit, purify yourself, consecrate yourself, and ask God, what would you have me do? And be prepared to do something that will go against every natural inclination you have. And obviously, seek the Lord when things are overwhelming. But stop. Don't rush in. Seek the Lord, especially when things seem obvious or achievable. You were common, but now you have been made holy unto the Lord. Don't you dare live a common moment, a common day, a common life ever again. Common, holy, common. You fill in the blank. Ignorance of sin or apathy to sin does not exempt us from the consequences of sin. And by the way, God has called us to be unified, to be one flock, to be one family, to be one body, to be one bride. And your sin, your private, secret sin, will cause collateral damage. It's a summary of the past 3 weeks. My class this morning is asking themselves, why couldn't he do that in 5 minutes like he this morning? He spent 45 minutes doing that this morning. Joshua is a common man leading a common people into a common land, except that this man, those people in that land have been called, have been chosen, have been set apart, set aside, separated, devoted to, made sacred to, made holy unto the Lord. They are His and His alone. Joshua is a strong man. Joshua is a courageous man. Joshua is a man of faith. Joshua worshiped the Lord. Joshua sought the Lord. Joshua waited upon the Lord. Joshua treasured the words of the Lord. Joshua obeyed the words of the Lord. Joshua submitted himself to the Lord. Joshua was willing to do crazy things, absurd things, irrational things, things that didn't make any common sense for the Lord. And the Lord walked among them. And the Lord went before them. And we come to Joshua chapter 12, and it tells us the names of 31 kings and their territories that were conquered. You see, God's purpose is being lived out. God is accomplishing what He wants to accomplish. The people in the land and beyond are taking notice. They are fearing God. Their hearts are melting when they see God go before these people. In other words, God's reputation is being enhanced. In other words, God, not Joshua, not this tribe or that tribe, not the nation, but God and God alone is being glorified. Then we come to Joshua chapter 23 and 24. Turn with me to Joshua 23. Joshua is going to commission the people. Joshua chapter 23, verse 2. Read along with me as quietly as I read aloud. Joshua 23, verse 2. I am old and well advanced in years. You yourselves have seen everything the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. It was the Lord your God who fought for you. Remember how I have allotted as an inheritance for your tribes all the lands of the nations that remain, the nations I conquered between the Jordan and the great sea in the west. The Lord your God himself will drive them out of your way. He will push them out before you, and you will take possession of their land as the Lord your God promised you. Be strong. Be careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses without turning aside to the right or to the left. Sound familiar? Stop there for a second. Does that sound familiar at all? Don't turn. Be strong. Be courageous. Don't turn to the left. Obey all the everything Moses said. These are the very words that Joshua heard from God 30 years earlier before they crossed the Jordan River. 30 years later, this man remembers those words and he speaks them, which is what God told him. Hear my words and speak them. Go back. Do not associate with these nations that remain among you. Do not invoke the names of their gods or swear by them. You must not serve them or bow down to them. Seems pretty straightforward. Seems rather simple. Seems fairly plainly stated. Joshua is 110 years old. Joshua remembers how the Egyptians worshipped other gods, believing that those gods would bring them health, wealth, and prosperity. And Joshua remembers how his fellow Israelites, who came out of Egypt with him, succumbed to the worship of those other Egyptian gods, believing those Egyptian gods would bring them health, wealth, and prosperity as well, which only leads to slavery and bondage and a futile feeling in life. And he spends a lot of time here warning this next generation, this younger generation, that the Canaanites, just like the Egyptians, the Canaanites worship a multitude of gods, believing that those gods will bring them health, wealth, and prosperity. And he is adamant that this generation not succumb to those worldly philosophies and worship those gods along with the Canaanites. He says in Joshua 24, if you look at Joshua 24, verse 14, very famous, you probably know it. Now, fear the Lord and serve Him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshipped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt. What does that mean? Throw them away. What do you have to conclude here? They still have some in their pockets, around their necks, in their tents. They're still among the people. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshipped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're now living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. And listen, verse 16. Then the people answered, "Far be it for us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods." Skip down a little bit there. We too will serve the Lord because He is our God. Far be it. We will serve God and God alone. Think about that. You have a summary of Israel between Joshua and Judges. Judges chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, summarize what happens next. Just sort of encapsulates it, puts it there for you. This verse tells us that Israel sinned in two very, very distinct ways. Listen carefully. They compromised and they tolerated. Instead of driving out the people of the land, they made agreements with them. They found common ground. They made treaties with them. Instead of pulverizing and crushing, and I mean to dust and ashes, the worldly philosophies of the people in the land, they accommodated them. They allowed them to stand. They tolerated them. Israel sins in two very distinct ways. They compromise and they tolerate. Look at Judges chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. Judges 2, 10 through 12. After that whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, and that's talking about Joshua and the elders, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what He had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. They forsook the Lord, the God of their ancestors who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshipped various gods of the peoples around them. What sign did the first generation see? 10 plagues, plunder, parting, pillars. What sign did the second generation see? Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, and the walls came tumbling down. Second generation saw parting and plunder and possession. What sign was the third generation supposed to see? The worship, the submission, and the obedience of their parents. They were supposed to see people who did not turn to the right or turn to the left, but stayed straight, unwavering, uncompromising, and yes, not tolerant of philosophies that lead to slavery and bondage. Know and speak the Word of God. That's what they were supposed to see. The first generation, the second generation, and the third generation. This third generation were supposed to see a dedicated and devoted people. But what did they see? Quite literally, and I'm not playing around here, quite literally, they saw the birth of political correctness right before their own eyes. Compromise and tolerance. And you come to this verse in Judges chapter 2, verse 3. All right. That's the way you want it. I will not drive them out before you. They will become traps for you, and their gods will become snares for you. One of the peoples that plague the Israelites are the Midianites. And at this point in time, they are a large, violent, and thieving people. You would describe them as like desert Vikings. Okay? They wait, they sneak around, and all of a sudden they descend on you. They rape, pillage, and plunder. That's who the Midianites were. They would find a nation that was weaker than them, and then they would pick on them. They would terroristically raid them. When it was time for the harvest and the people had gathered in all of their food, all of what they had been working for all year, then the Midianites would descend and scatter them and steal. And if you dared oppose them, you were dead. And the Israelites are under such severe oppression that they are literally hiding out in caves and in the hills, in the mountains, and they're starving. God's people are starving. And Israel again turns their attention to the one true God, finally, on their knees. And they beg Him for help. And God has compassion, and He hears their cry, and He takes pity on them. There's a young Israelite farmer, and he's working in secret. He's hiding. He is in what is a wine pressing room, and he's beating out grain by hand, by himself. And he's hoping to get just enough grain just to sustain himself and just to sustain his family for just another day. And he's absolutely terrified that the Midianites will find out that he's hiding and he has some grain, and they're going to come in and steal it and kill him. His name is Gideon. And suddenly, like Joshua, an angel of the Lord appears. This is the pre-incarnate Christ. This is the second person of the Trinity before he was born of Mary and named Jesus. This is God Himself. And He appears before Gideon and He says, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Imagine Gideon. I'm sorry. I thought you said warrior or something like that. Can you repeat that? You know, Gideon, he doesn't feel like a mighty warrior. He is hiding. He is terrified. He doesn't feel like God is with him. You know, he argues, no, God has abandoned us, if you haven't noticed. If it somehow has escaped you. God tells him, "I am sending you to save Israel. Go and save your people from the Midianites." And God argues, why does it always start with an argument? Gideon argues again with God. "I can't do that. You know, of all of Israel, my tribe is the smallest. And of all of my tribe, my clan is the smallest, and of all of my clan, I am the smallest. I'm the least of the least." God responds, I will go with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites. Can you hear it? You know, really? Can I see three forms of ID, please? Gideon asks God for a sign. Can I have a sign? And he brings God some meat, some bread, some broth, places them on a rock. God takes a staff, touches the rock, and from inside the rock, flames burst out and burn up the food. And God disappears. I just want you to just take a minute, stop listening to the story, and think about what you would do if you were in that cave, in that wine pressing room, having a conversation with now nobody. And dinner's burnt. Gideon is terrified because all of a sudden he realizes, it sort of falls upon him, I have just seen God. I have just seen Lord God Almighty. And he falls down and he's saying, please don't let me die. Please don't kill me, please. And he hears a voice again saying, you know, don't be afraid. You're not going to die. And Gideon, he builds an altar and he worships God. Sound familiar? That night, God tells Gideon, go tear down your father's altars to false gods. I know what would have happened in my family. Go tear down those altars that your father has put up. Build a proper altar to the Lord your God and burn a sacrifice. Does this sound familiar? Worship, submit, purify, and obey. Worship, submit, purify, and obey. Just in case you didn't hear me. Worship, submit, purify, and obey. It always starts right there. It's a theme you should have been hearing over the past 4 weeks. Now he does obey, but he does it under the cover of darkness. He goes out at night, and he tears down those altars, and he builds an altar, and the people find out who did it. And they tell his father, you know, your son, it was him. He did it. Your son should die for this. What do you got to say on behalf of your son? Come on, let's go get him. And his father says, you know, if Baal is any god at all, he could have protected his own altars and defended himself. The Midianites, the Amalekites, and some other eastern people join forces and cross over the Jordan, and they prepare themselves to wipe out Israel. Does this sound familiar? Wipe out Israel once and for all. It's like a recurring theme. God uses Gideon to rally the tribes, and God uses Gideon to rally the troops of Israel against the Midianites. Now, think about this. The enemy has more than 120,000 soldiers versus 32,000 soldiers of Israel. That's a 4-to-1 enemy advantage. And have you ever fought those odds? I had a 3-to-1 problem once, but I've never had a 4-to-1 problem. 4-to-1 against Israel. Gideon asks God, Are you sure about this? Could I just have, you know, one more sign? Can I see Three forms of photo ID this time. I really like to see a picture. Wet, dry. How about just the opposite sign? Dry, wet. And Gideon is finally convinced that this is what God wants him to do. This is the way God wants him to do it. And as the Israelites are staring at the Midianites' camp, imagine this conversation. God says to Gideon, I need to talk to you about the number of your soldiers. And Gideon says, well, yeah, I was hoping to talk to you about the number of my soldiers too. And God says, you have too many. And Gideon says, what? Really? Too many. 4-1, if you haven't noticed. God says, if you fight against the Midianites with a 4-1 advantage, the Israelite soldiers will be tempted to think they did it. It was rough, but it wasn't overwhelming. So God instructs Gideon to tell his soldiers, if any of you are afraid right now, go home. And a bunch of, my wife said not to call them a name. I won't call them cowards, but just did. Just came out. I can't help it, you know. A bunch of them went home. 22,000 go home. 22,000 leave their brothers and cousins and uncles and fathers. They leave them there. They leave Gideon there and they go home. 22,000. And they're left with 10,000. So now you have more than 120,000 enemy soldiers and 10,000 Israeli soldiers. That's a more than 12-1 odds in favor of the enemy. And God says, Gideon, we still have a number problem. And Gideon's like, I know. He's like, no, you still have too many soldiers. What? Really? 12-1. Whoever drinks in this manner, send them home. There's a whole lot of speculation behind, you know, what was the meaning of the manner in which they drink? No one has no idea. No one knows. (laughs) 9,700 soldiers are sent home following the 22,000 soldiers that left earlier. And he's left with 300 men. 300 men. Now the odds are 120,000 to 300, which is a 400 enemy soldier to one Israeli soldier. 400-1 in favor of the enemy. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and the other nations, they settle in the valley, and it says that they are as thick as locusts. It says that their camels are even too numerous to count. They just swarm in. God is gracious, though, isn't he? Wow. No, let's try that again. God is gracious, though, isn't he? Okay. I'll go with it. I'll take what I can get. He encourages Gideon by allowing Gideon to overhear a conversation between two Midianite soldiers. One Midianite had a dream, and he was telling it to the other Midianite, and, you know, what does it mean? And they're sitting there speculating, and they're like, you know what this means? This means that Gideon is going to wipe us out. And Gideon's like, okay. They're scared. He encourages Gideon. Now, if 300 men are going to fight against 120,000, they better be well-armed, right? Battle-ready, well-equipped. So they take a trumpet. They take a torch. And they light the torch and they put it in a jar. I mean, really? Really? I don't know really what's up with that. What is up with this theme? You know, circle the enemy, toot a horn, yell, make some noise. What's up with that? Have you ever seen me walking around the church, tooting a horn, yelling, just leave me alone? Don't ask any questions. Yeah, right. Hop in line. Man, those Mayfair people, they're crazy. Gideon blows his trumpet. They all blow their trumpets and they break those jars, exposing the torch. And they're all circled around that camp sparsely. And they start shouting, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon! A sword for the Lord and for Gideon!" The Midianites, you know, they wake up in the middle of the night. All this racket going on with lit torches everywhere. All this crashing and breaking of jars. Shouting. And they're shocked out of their sleep and they're terrified. And they thought that they had been surrounded by a huge army. And they grab their swords and they grab their spears and they start fighting with anything around them that moves. It's terrible chaos. They wipe each other out. That night, 120,000 Midianite soldiers were killed. Some by Gideon, some by his men, and the rest by each other. Look around. How many people does God need to do amazing things? Their story is our story, isn't it? Their God, our God, their promises, our promises, their story is our story. God wants His people to not sit in bitterness. God wants His people to not grumble. God wants His people to not complain. God wants His people to not argue. God wants His people to not rebel. God wants His people to not live by sight. God wants His people to stay away from things He calls detestable. God wants His people to never, never, never live a common life ever again. God wants His people to live by faith. God wants His people to worship Him. God wants His people to purify themselves. God wants His people to submit. God wants His people to obey everything He has said. God wants His people to seek Him, of course, when things seem overwhelming. God wants His people to seek Him even when things seem mundane and achievable. God wants His people to live set apart, separated, sacred, holy lives. God wants His people to be strong. God wants His people to be courageous. God wants His people to stand and stand firm. God wants His people on the straight and the narrow, not turning to the left, not turning to the right. God says, what fellowship can there be between light and darkness? God says, what fellowship can there be between believer and non-believer? What agreement can there be? God wants His people who do not compromise. Ever. God wants a people to not tolerate what other people worship, believing it'll bring them happiness. God wants his people to be one. One. One in mind, spirit, and purpose. God wants to walk among you. God wants to go before you. God wants to do more than you can possibly ask or imagine. God wants a people, just a few, who have learned the lessons of the past. The question still remains. Has he found a people such as this today?